Yeah. Fantastic. I want to tell you a story of a lady named Kathy. Kathy's a real life person. She's a Christian living here in Sydney. In fact, she's probably gathering with a group of Christians just like us somewhere in Sydney this morning, right at this very point as we speak. Back when Kathy was 6 years old, her family was hit with an incredible tragedy. Her mother was diagnosed with cervical cancer. And this was doubly hard for them as a family because treatment for cervical cancer back then was still in its experimental stages and was extremely expensive. And Kathy's family were quite poor. As much as she wanted to live and see her four kids grow up, Kathy's mum knew that her prospects weren't looking very good. But Kathy will tell you that all that changed one day when there was a knock at the door. Kathy's family had never been involved in a church, yet somehow the local Baptist church had heard of their situation and they wanted to help. And here was a representative now of the church at the door, this utter stranger to them, now saying, if it was okay with them, their church would like to pay for the operation. As you can imagine, the family were shocked, they were stunned, they were overwhelmed, and of course, they accepted gladly. And Kathy's mum was soon in hospital and treatment was underway. The next 6 months were incredibly hard with the chemo and all that sort of stuff. And Kathy says she remembers how the church also offered to look after the kids. People would come and pick the four kids up on Sunday morning. They would take them to Sunday school and then drop them home later in that afternoon after they had spent and had lunch with the pastor's family. Decades later, Kathy will still say she remembers those days with fond memories, despite the incredible difficulties. Events like these are difficult to remember, and they're even more equally as impossible to predict. But in Kathy's case, this Christian kindness somehow lodged itself in her mind. She no longer went to church after that initial period of being taken to Sunday school. But she says from the age of six into her 30s, those things stayed with her. She continued to pray to the one she first met through those Baptists. That song, "Yes, Jesus Loves Me," you know that Sunday school song? It stayed with her. And she says it became the kind of theme song of her life as she went through its ups and downs. And then about 15 years ago, one of Kathy's own children started asking questions about Jesus. With such beautiful memories of Christian community, Kathy did not hesitate to find a congregation in her own area and started attending church with her own family. And then suddenly her own dormant faith reignited. And now what had been the memory of Jesus is today the Lord of her life. It's a great story. It's a true story. It's a great story, isn't it? When Kathy tells this story of faith, which is she's not shy about doing, she leaves you in no doubt as to what under God was the crucial factor in her journey to full faith. It was the kindness of that Baptist church. She will say that kindness was 100% responsible for her faith. How that congregation treated her family convinced her that there was a God and that he loved her. This morning I want to say that kind of promoting the gospel through doing good as a church is what Jesus calls us here at St. Andrew's to do. To be like that. This is a theme that struck again and again throughout the Bible, and it especially is something that comes from Jesus' very own lips. So, for example, do you hear what was said in that second Bible reading of ours? Page 969, chapter 5, verse 14. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This idea of being the light of the world was one of the an idea that was very familiar to the people Jesus was speaking to. It was understood as particularly being about Jerusalem and its inhabitants. Jerusalem was the city of God. Jerusalem was where the temple was, the very symbolic presence of God. This was the place that was to shine for the glory of God. And in the Old Testament, it talked about Jerusalem and the temple being a light to the nations so that God may be known to the ends of the earth. But do you hear what Jesus is saying here? Do you see how Jesus changes it? Jesus here applies this idea of being light, not to the city, but to who? To his disciples, to those there listening to him. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You are the ones who will give light to everyone. And you see there in the last line, to what ends are they to do this? So that they may bring glory to their Father in heaven. And this is not kind of just so that people might go, oh, gee, God, thank you for those really nice Christian people. No, it's not just that. It's the same idea we actually saw last week. That word glorify is really the same word we saw last week when we heard of this word ascribe in Psalm 96. Remember last week, Psalm 96? Remember how we are meant to sing the glories of God? Psalm 96 calls us to sing the glories of God. And why do we sing the glories of God? So that others may join in the song. And the Psalm 96 changes and it calls all nations to ascribe greatness to God, to ascribe glory and sing his praises. And this is what Jesus is asking us to do here. It's the same thing. Jesus is calling us to lead others into a right relationship with the one true God and to do this in the way that we shine. So then one more question. What is this shining that he's talking about? How do we shine? What will win the world to worship God in this way? Well, do you see what it says in verse 16? Shine so that they may see your good deeds. Good deeds is the way we shine. Good deeds has the same meaning throughout the Bible. They are acts of kindness. It's acts of goodness. Good deeds has the same meaning, in this context of this section of the Bible, which is known as the Sermon on the Mount, right, from chapters 5 through to chapter 7, we have this big sermon that Jesus is giving. And you look at the rest of the sermon, you can see what these good deeds are. They're things like showing mercy, if you look back at chapter 5, verse 7, or being a peacemaker in verse 9. It's upholding and supporting marriage in chapter 5, verse 27. It's things like telling the truth. It's turning the other cheek. It's loving your enemies. It's giving to the needy. It's not judging others. And so on and so on. Throughout the whole of the sermon, you see what these good things are. And these are the things that bring glory to God and powerfully affect an unbelieving world. It's what the Baptist Church lived out with Kathy. And these are the kinds of things we, as followers of Jesus, need to do here in Abbotsford. And you notice this is what we need to do together as a church, right? There is a place for personal godliness, being an individual who shines, but this is not what Jesus is actually talking about just here. That personal dimension of godliness and shining is something we'll look at in a few weeks' time with Abe. But here, Jesus is talking about us as a church, working as a team to do good in our suburb. This is something that's not always clear to us as we read our English Bibles, because in English, there's no distinction between you singular and you plural, is there? It's you and it's you. So if I go, I want you to go and jump in the bay across the road, you don't know whether I'm talking to my cheeky daughter Noni or I'm talking to all of you. Now, some wise Aussies kind of get around this ambiguity by saying something like, yous. I want yous to go jump in the lake. I love yous. And if Jesus was a good Aussie, he'd do the same. This is what he'd say. Have a look at verses 14 and 16 again. Verse 14. This is what he'd say. This is the Aussie translation. Yous are the light of the world. And verse 16. Let the light of yous shine before others, that they may see the deeds of yous and glorify the Father of yous in heaven. Sorry, that's just hurt a lot of people's sensibilities. But you get the point, don't you? This is what Jesus is saying. Jesus wants us to be a community where our love abounds more and more, but not just amongst each other. He wants our love to abound more and more in a way that reaches out to others. And his intention is that we do this. His intention is that as we do this, the light we have will shine and draw others to know the one true God and to worship him. When Christians are like this, it changes the world. Literally, it changes the world, right? So, for example, how did this couple of hundred followers that are around Jesus at this point come and take over the Roman Empire? Did you know that? These group of people take over the Roman Empire. So in 0 AD, the Roman Empire knows nothing of Jesus. In 300 AD, the Roman Emperor has become a Christian and the Roman Empire has become known as the Holy Roman Empire. The cross is now emblazoned on their shields. Now you go, how on earth has that happened? How has this Roman invention of despised torture now become their mark of glory, emblazoned on their shields, on the shields of their army? How has that change happened? Well, it's happened because the call of Jesus to be the light of the world was taken seriously by those disciples. And right from the get-go, you see them devoting themselves to quite heroic acts of godliness. They loved their enemies. They prayed for their persecutors. They cared for the poor wherever they found them. So, for example, you see right at the beginning of Acts, you see this happening. Right from the early days, we know that the Jerusalem church, from very early on, set up a large daily food program for the destitute among them. No fewer than seven Christian leaders were devoted to managing this program. The great apostle Paul himself, right, alongside his great missionary efforts, conducted his own decade-long international aid program. Wherever he went, he would raise money and send it back to the poor in Jerusalem in response to a famine that raged in the area between 46 and 48 AD. And these Christian good deeds continued long after the New Testament era. So we know that in 250 AD, Christians in Rome were supporting 1,500 destitute people every day. All around the Mediterranean, churches were setting up food programs, they were setting up hospitals, they were setting up orphanages. Contrary to the popular belief that nothing good comes out of Christianity, what we see is that throughout history, charitable organisations have often been initiated by Christians before they're often taken over by the state. Historians will often point to ancient Israel as the first society that had a comprehensive welfare system that cared for the poor and marginalised within the community. Christians adopted that tradition, but took it one radical step further. They included outsiders in the ones they cared for. It was quite kind of regular for you to look after your own, but Christians looked after Jews and Gentiles, believers and unbelievers. And what was the result of this? Well, within 2.5 centuries, Christians had gone from being a small band of several hundred to the greatest social force in world history. In fact, the influence of Christian good works was so great in the 4th century, it was actually getting under the Roman emperor's skin. It was really starting to bug him. We have writings from the Roman emperor Julian describing his fear that Christianity might take over the world by the stealth of good works. So have a listen to this. This is Julian, the emperor Julian, writing to one of his officials in another province, the province of Galatia, where there's also a letter written from Paul. He says this: "We must pay special attention to this point, and by this means find some cure to this sickening advance of Christianity. For when it came about that the poor were being overlooked and neglected by our priests, then I think these Christians observed this fact and devoted themselves to philanthropy. And they have gained ascendancy in the worst of their deeds through the credit they win for such practices." So you hear what he's saying? Christians have made such an impact. He's hearing about it, and it's worrying him because people are really attracted to what they're doing. Now, as you can hear, he's quite cynical about why they're doing this. He thinks it's just to win converts, right? And what's really interesting is what this does to him. It actually makes him get competitive. He wants to start competing. And he wants to compete with these darn ratbag Christians. So this is what we find him This is what we find him writing a little bit later. I quote, "Why do we not observe that it is their benevolence to strangers and the pretended holiness of their lives that have done most to increase their cause? I believe we ought really and truly to practice every one of those virtues. And it's not enough for you alone to practice them, but so must all our priests in Galatia, without exception. Either shame them or persuade them into righteousness, or else remove them from their priestly office. For it is disgraceful that these impious Christians support not only their own poor, but ours as well. All men see that people lack aid from us." So hear what he's trying to do. He's trying to beat Christians at their own game. He ends up making this massive donation, this huge donation from his own pocket to start kick-starting various welfare programs like he saw happening in the churches. He wants to start prison visitations. He wants to start orphanages and hospitals and hostels. He wants to start giving poor relief. And he makes his own donation, huge donation, like 30,000 litres of wine and like 300 tonnes of grain to kickstart this welfare program. And he says, "I'm going to do that every year so you can do these things to this guy in Galatia." Needless to say, this program failed in the end. It didn't work for him. And why? Because it lacked an understanding of grace. He thought it was just all a ploy to win converts. He thought you could put the same externals in place and get the same results. He did not understand the grace of Jesus, which had transformed people to want to do these sorts of good deeds. It came from a different heart. Friends, we too have had the grace of Jesus lavished upon us. We too have had our burdens eased by Jesus. And if that little mustard seed of a couple of 100 people can bring about a change to an entire empire, this little seed, mustard seed here, can impact Abbotsford. And this is what I want us to get this morning. I really want us to firmly get in our hearts and minds that being a member of a church, being a part of God's people, being a child of God, is more than just turning up on a Sunday and enduring a service. Jesus has called you to belong to a whole new tribe which has a whole new set of principles and priorities than you might have ever had before. Jesus hasn't called you into his kingdom for you to stay where you are. He has brought you into his kingdom to start something new. A new community of love that shines brilliantly in the world. And we do this. We do this because Jesus is the light of the world, has come into the darkness, come into our darkness to find us. He came and shined the goodness of his light in our darkness, didn't he? You remember how he hung there on the cross? As he hung there on the cross, this darkness comes over the whole land. What is that darkness? It is the darkness of God's wrath. The darkness that was meant for us, for our failures. And Jesus, the light of the world, went into that darkness and extinguished that darkness for us to bring us into his light, the light of his love, the light of his grace, the light of his family, to enjoy the light and to be light for others. To be light for others. Coming to Jesus means change in all sorts of ways. You know this, don't you? It changes the way we look at the world. It changes the way we approach our 9-to-5 job. It changes the way we spend our money. And Jesus changes the way we approach church. We already have many wonderful stories ourselves of this nature. I was at Connect Group the other night, and I was listening to the story of about two of the women of our church who are playing this incredible part in this very troubled family in our area. One of the women spends a lot of time with the mother, a very troubled mother, a single mother. And another one of the women spends a lot of time with the very troubled teenage girl, a teenage daughter. It is a very difficult situation. And I'm not going to romanticise the situation. Nobody's become Christians yet. No, the world hasn't changed for these people. But I do know one thing, is that these two women are being God's light in this family. And who knows what might come of that. And we know other stories too. You remember how another church has been this light to us. Do you remember how another church paid for Ash to be our kids' church worker in her first year here? Isn't that incredible? Who does that? Another church paying for someone to work in another church. We also have our meal ministry, which has touched many people. We have our driving Miss Daphne ministry and Graham's Billmobile. We have the 3 p.m. All Stops to Windward Manor Smith train that happens. One of our members used to wash the clothes of one of our elderly members when they were in need. We have our scripture ministry. We have our Christmas market. Get this, we have a Christmas market that just tries to be a blessing to our community. We don't try and run it for a profit. We just want to bless our community. We have those gifts we gave to our kindergarten and our playgroup just recently, just before Easter. We have these sorts of stories amongst us already, and they are things to give great thanks for. But can we move, I think, from them being what I feel is sometimes just isolated moments? Can we move from there to having these things at the very culture that oozes from the pores of our church, from its very bricks and mortar? Personally, I'm not sure I could do what those two women do in that family. I think they're very special gifts that those people have. But there are other things I can do. I love cooking. I love cooking for other people. I love giving people gifts that might encourage them. I like helping people, just helping them out. I used to be great at moving house, right, until just recently with my sickness. But I used to love helping. I've moved so many times, I'm really good at it. And we did that for Jen O'Neill a couple of years ago. Last Friday, I saw a friend who was just about to head off to Paris. And it was funny being with him for a little while, because I could see he was already there. He was already there in his mind. He'd already gone there in his mind. He was already walking around the streets of Paris. He was already seeing that light on the buildings. He's already smelling the smells and tasting the food and speaking the language. He was already there. And I just wonder, can we go there in our minds? Not to Paris, but to this place we're a church that's more and more following Jesus, taking Jesus' words more and more seriously, following the one who is the friend of sinners. What would it look like? Can you imagine that? Can you go there in your mind? What would it look like to be a church that does that more and more? What would it take for us as a church to get from here to there? What steps would we need to take? What things would need to change? And what would it take from you to get from here to there? What would need to change in your life? What is it going to take for us more and more to be a church that is seriously following Jesus, the friend of sinners, such that it makes an impact on our suburb? Just to finish, I have four very quick thoughts. Firstly, I think it's going to take imagination. It's going to take that sort of imagination, isn't it, to think, what could things be like? How could things be different? What's it going to take? What we can do to make an impact just hasn't been thought of yet, I don't think. And it's going to take us stepping outside ourselves, stepping outside the box and dreaming dreams together to see new possibilities for our current situation. It might require looking at old things that we think don't work anymore, but looking at them in a new, fresh way and giving them new life. I heard of an idea recently. A church in Annandale has one of their Connect groups each month go and serve at a soup kitchen being run at another church in Surry Hills. So each month, one of the different Connect groups goes off to, and serves food to the homeless people of Surry Hills. So one Connect group, so each Connect group might do it once a term or something like that. I thought, that's a really good idea. And then that might bring back ideas. As we see that in action, we're not very experienced at that, but we can go and help. We might not be able to set that up ourselves, but we can go and help. And that might just help and shape and influence and bring back ideas. I just want to say, I don't have all the answers at this point in time. But I'm firmly convinced that we here together have the answers for how we might be able to do this. And so I just want to let you know, please let me know your ideas. Please start conversations with each other and with me. I need to admit that I don't often... I have a tendency of kind of holding back sometimes. I have this tendency because I see you're all very busy people and I think, I don't want to bother you guys. And so I can hold back from asking you and inviting you into things. So can I let you know, if you're really keen, if you want to put up your hand, if you have an idea, come and talk to me and let me know and share those ideas. I don't have all the answers, but I believe as we as a church, with all our various gifts, do have the answers. It requires imagination. And so secondly, it's also going to, of course, require time. Time getting together, time having conversations, time dreaming these dreams together, planning and organising and executing and persevering. And this is a big challenge for us in West Types. We all feel time poor. Who's got plenty of time on their hands? Murray retires this week. Yes, I've already got his life booked up for the next couple of years. It's going to take time. None of us feel like we've got time for these sorts of things, but we need to. This is what we need to do. We need to submit our schedules and our diaries and our timetables to Jesus, because Jesus is the Lord of our time. And Jesus is calling us to set our priorities and free up time for this most important work in the world as a church. So thirdly, this is going to mean sacrifice. And this is where I've seen so many Christians lose the battle. Because many of us have taken on a view that the blessing of Jesus means comfort for my life. It goes like this. Jesus has come to bless me, and that is, he wants me to be middle class comfortable. He doesn't want me to be rich, but he doesn't want me to be poor. He wants me to be middle class comfortable in Abbotsford. And so what happens when something good comes along, that also means a bit of discomfort. What happens when being loving towards another person might mean some pain for me? Well, Jesus couldn't want me to do that. That couldn't be Jesus' will for my life. And we lose the battle to be loving light in the world. Friends, we need to understand following Jesus is hard. It was hard for Jesus to be Jesus. It's going to be hard for us to be followers of Jesus. It's not that we enjoy pain. It's not that we welcome pain. We're not masochists. But given the choice between loving another person and being comfortable, if push comes to shove and we have to choose, it's love that we choose. We need to be ready to face conflict as we do good. And we need to endure conflict with the strength that God supplies. We need to understand there will be conflict within ourselves. There's going to be a tension within ourselves to be, when we seek to be other-centered, we're going to feel that tension to be self-centered. There will be the conflict with our closest relationships, because it won't always be the case that our husband or our wife or our kids want to put themselves out in the same sort of way that we see Jesus is calling us to do that. We also need to understand that we conflict in our relationships with the rest of the world. Our friends at work won't like it when we want to swim a different way. This is the greatest challenge we face here as Christians living in Abbotsford, to just stay comfortable, to go with the crowd and live for comfort rather than for Christ. Can I say there will be plenty of time for comfort in the next life? This life is for following the friend of sinners. And finally, I just want to say it's obviously going to require prayer. This is something we're going to look at more closely next week. Fiona's going to lead us in that. But of course, I just want to say this is going to require prayer. Do you know, there's no clearer sign to God of the desires of our heart than what we pray for and what we don't pray for. And if we're not praying for this, then God is going to give us what we ask for. We need to pray individually, and we need to pray together. And our prayers need to start here. It needs to start here. We follow the one who is the light of the world. We follow the one who has shone his light into our darkness. We follow the friend of sinners, and our prayers need to start here, that God, that Jesus would come into our hearts and his light would continue to enlighten our hearts and help us to see these things and to help us set these priorities. Can you click, please? Here is the prayer I would like us to pray together, to keep praying together, to start praying together. It's a prayer that's also in your news and notes if you want to have a look at it there. It's a prayer that essentially says two things. It's a prayer that says sorry. You know, God, I'm sorry. You know, I hear this morning, my heart is not always set on the right things. And I'm sorry about that. And then it's a prayer that asks God to shine his light through us. Just have a look at that prayer for a moment. I'm going to give you a moment of quiet just to look through that prayer. And then in a moment, I'm going to invite you to pray that prayer with me. So Linda, could you just click to the next screen? And the next screen. And then click back to the beginning. Thank you. If you know you need to pray that prayer with me, then please pray with me. Let's pray together. Our God and Heavenly Father, you call us to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbour as ourselves. Please help us to hear your call, to be involved in your mission, and to sing a new song among all people. to see everything we do in life as a tool in your hands for the benefit of those who do not know your love. In the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of your Son. Amen. Please take that prayer home and keep praying that prayer for yourself and keep praying that prayer for each other as brothers and sisters. There's one more final thing I want you to just do. I want you to think about this question. What is something you are passionate about that you would like to see happen in this church? What is something that you're passionate about that you think would be a helpful way of reaching out to somebody else, to others in our area? What's your passion? Now, I say passion, not necessarily your gift or something like that, but is there an area of passion you have? Because often our passions, they're what enable us. You know, we might have different gifts, but we want to gather those gifts and focus them at a particular area of passion that we might have. And so what I'm going to do this week is I'm going to email and write to you and ask you to think about that and to respond to that. And then what we might try and do is group these passions together. I don't know what would come of it, and I'm not saying you're signing up the rest of your life for something at that point in time, but what we might be able to do is group those passions and get people with those a particular passion area together and to start brainstorming. What can we do in this area? Here's this gift that we've got. Here's this gift that we've got. What could we do? What's a first step forward? So can you think about that question? What's your passion? What do you dream of seeing us do? Okay? And then we're going to, over the next couple of weeks, try and gather those things together and start taking some little steps forward in this whole area. Thanks a lot.